Good morning, all. It's
Good
great to
morning.
see us all back after the summer vacation. It seemed to be a lifetime ago, and yet it's gone very, very quickly. I'm sure you all can agree. I guess it's because summer is so very, very busy. Anyways, welcome to all, to our visitors this morning. Welcome. Now, this morning, I would like to endeavor to kind of pick up where we left off before the holiday season began, and I can almost bet that none of you remember where that was. Can I see a show of hands? Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah. All right. So probably no one really remembers what I had been speaking prior to us taking some time off, and or what the word was. But today I want to teach us on the importance of being strong in your faith. Being strong in your faith is especially today where we live, in the hour in which we live in, is I cannot stress the importance of it. And so this morning I want to break it down, and I want to ask us the question, I want to answer the question, why faith, and why is it so very vitally important? Because we know as Christians, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we are called to live by faith. That's how the Lord wants his children to live. We are not to live by the system of the world, because God's ways, God's system is much higher than the world's ways. And so sometimes as Christians, we know we ought to live by faith, but sometimes we're not even really sure what that is or how that looks or how do you apply it. You know, and so we just kind of bungle along and we have an idea a little bit of what faith is, but a lot of us don't really understand what faith really is. And this morning I really want to go and specifically teach on is I want to show us what, if there is any foundation other than we know it's the word of God, because faith cometh by the word and hearing by the word, but I want to show us the specific foundation on which your faith and my faith will be successful. We will be fruitful in our faith. How many times have we believed God for something? I mean, I know myself, many times I could stand up here and speak all morning on how many times I was believing God, and ultimately it just didn't seem like it was coming to pass. There was no fruit in it. And so we know that God is all good. God is all perfect. It's not on God that my faith didn't work or that I didn't receive the promise, okay? We can say that right now. It's never God's fault, okay? So we know that we need to learn a little bit more. But what is the foundation of having a strong, strong faith? A faith that is going to work no matter how big the problem is that you're believing or how small, okay? And so I was teaching on that importance back in July already of having this strong faith. Why is this such an important message, and why faith? So this word or message that I want to teach on is important because of the times in which we live in. We are living, I believe, in the last of the last days. Does everybody agree with me on that? We are in the last of the last days. Why should it surprise us as Christians? We have been waiting for 2,000 years for the return of Jesus. He promised that he would return. And so because it's taken so long, even Christians begin to, they begin to put that in the back of their minds. The excitement's not there. The anticipation, the expectation of his return has kind of faded, right? And I mean, naturally so. As time goes by, the longer Jesus tarries, it seems like even the more... even Christians begin to even kind of maybe ponder that whole truth, right? But the Bible specifically teaches us that he is returning, and it also gives a description of the times in which he will return. What is going to be happening on the earth when he returns? And we can see, I mean, all of those signs all around us. Yes, some of these things have been around for thousands of years, some of these things we see today. But now it's like it's escalating, and it's like it's all happening at the same time. And so I truly, with all of my heart and my spirit, believe that Jesus is on the verge. I mean, we are in the last of the last days. So out of that belief, I teach. So we are living in a time that the Bible has been warning us about since the beginning. Prophecy, one third of this book is prophecy concerning the future. So you cannot ignore it. God would not have written it in his book if he didn't want us to know about it and to be aware of it. In fact, the Bible even says, be aware of the times you're in. So we are living in the time that the Bible has warned us about just prior to the return of Jesus. The Bible tells us it's going to be a time of trouble, of uncertainty, a time of chaos and war and rumors of wars, which we know we're all hearing. And even worse, and this is what we see today so blatantly, it is a time of great deception, where truth is being attacked like never before. I mean, there's always been those that have pushed against truth, but now the deception is getting worse, so bad that it's almost, to some, unbelievable. You can't believe sometimes what you're hearing and what they are saying is truth. All that we personally, myself, grew up to believe was truth is now being turned upside down. And, you know, it's confusing. There's chaos. There's, you know, like, what is truth? You know, like even Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? You know, sometimes you just shake your head and you think, well, I don't know. What is truth? And you just kind of, you just give up. You throw up your hands and you say, well, I don't know. But it seems like the whole world around us is following after lies. Like, I don't know about you, but I often say to my husband, who are these people that believe this stuff? Like, some of the stuff is just so far out there. And, you know, this morning, for the sake of time, I'm not going to comment on some of the things we are being told is truth, because I could be standing up here for a long time. So all I'm trying to say here this morning is there is a great attack openly on truth in our day in which we live. And it's sad because our young people, I mean, I'm an old timer, I think, as far as age, I'm established in a lot of what I believe. But what about our young children? What about our 5-year-olds, our 2-year-olds, those that are starting school? And what about our next generation? You know, they're not going to have the same truth that we were taught. They're being led into a whole new, culture and than what we were. And so it's important that we take heed to what's happening around us. And many of us, in fact, most of us in this church have young children. And they're susceptible to a lot that is going on. So our truth in the world is being attacked like never before. So when I'm referring to having and being strong in the faith, I am actually referring to you being strong in the truth. Okay? You be strong in the truth. Because deception, don't ever think that you're above deception. You know, many of us pride ourselves and say, well, I'm not stupid. I can see, you know, because we were created, all of us, all of mankind, God created us with a free will to believe whatever we choose to believe. He's not going to force you to believe something. It is your choice. And as believers, and I'm assuming that's who we all are here today, because you wouldn't be in church if you weren't a believer. As believers, I would assume you have chosen to believe above all else, of all the noises and the voices in the world, the Word of God. I assume you're choosing to believe that, to believe God's Word. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, as it is written, let God's Word be true and every man a liar. Let God's Word be true and every man a liar. John 17:17 says this, thy Word is truth. This is Jesus high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father just before he goes to the cross, and he reiterates, "Thy word is truth." Then in John chapter 1, verse 1, read carefully, ponder what I'm saying. In the beginning was, we're talking about the word of truth. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. God and his word are one. You can't separate the two. And verse 14, if you drop down to it, says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." We beheld the glory of the word of God. The glory as of the which was shown forth, it says, of the only begotten of the Father, who is Jesus. He was the image of the truth of his Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said many times, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So not only did God give us his written word, he gave us the living word, who was Jesus. And then, of course, we know in the Old Testament, he was the spoken word. Spoken, living, written. All the same. One and the same God. So the written word is just as powerful as the living God. Do you understand that? You've got to make that connection in your brain in order to have a strong faith that this word is God. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, because the word became flesh, he said to his disciples what he was telling them, that he's going to die and he had to go away. And where he was going, they would follow because they knew the way. And then, you know, they said, "Well, Lord, how can we know the way? How can we know where you're going?" And Jesus replied, I am, which is the name of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we have a choice. Do you really believe that? That Jesus is the only truth? And what we're facing today in this world, you better believe that as Christians. If not, you will be drawn away from what God has what God has for you, even as a Christian. It's all our choice. Where I am going, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 4, "You know the way. You know and you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes up unto the Father except by me." Do you believe that? There is no other way to return to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. So my point is this. With all of the lies, with all of the deception that's going on in our world today, we, as believers, as God's children, we must run everything we hear through the lens of Scripture. We must do that, in order that we be not deceived. Like I say, don't think that you're above that, but continually run what you hear through the lens of Scripture. And if you don't know the Scriptures, then I suggest you start finding out what the Scriptures tell us. Now, when I say running everything through the lens of Scripture, I'm not just talking about or referring to the blatant lies that we're hearing. You know, men are women and women are men and men can have babies and all of that. Those are blatant lies that even the world without the Spirit, without knowing the Word, know that's a lie. I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to see through that one. But what I am talking about this morning is a lot more subtle. And it's the deception that the church, because I'm speaking to believers now, it is the deception that the church is being deceived with, which is not these blatant lies, but very subtle twisting of the truth. And that's why you need to be strong. Like I said, there is one truth that all of us needs to believe. It is the very foundation of your It's on that foundation you build your life. Now, we know that Jesus is the truth, and yes, he is the foundation. But what am I referring to this morning? According to Scripture, there is one foundation that all of us in this room need to give us a strong faith going forward, that we might truly shine at this last hour, that we might truly be fruitful in reaching others with the good news, with the gospel, before Jesus soon return. So I'm not referring to just these blatant lies that are circulating today. These are obvious. These are obvious that anyone with two licks of sense can see through. But I'm talking about something much, much deeper, much more subtle, that these lies have been infiltrating the church and have been since Jesus went back to heaven. So let's face it. When we talk about faith, we know there's going to be a fight. There is a fight. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith, but it's only good if you win. Fight the good fight of faith. So let's define this fight. Where is the fight? Who are you fighting with? Are you fighting with the devils? No. Where does the fight take place? We all know that. I've taught on this. It takes place right up here in the mind. It is the fight in your mind. To what? To believe the truth. Because the truth of God's word usually goes contrary to what we see, what we hear, what we smell, touch. It does. It's like, how can I believe that when this is what's actually going on? And we, because we're still in this flesh body, we tend to want to believe what we see. You know, I mean, the old saying, I won't believe it till I see it. Well, you know what? In the Christian life, you won't see it until you believe it. It's exactly the opposite of the natural way of thinking. And so faith is believing God's word over your circumstances. To trust only God's word and what it says, even about who you are. You see, we identify ourselves with who we think we are, with what we see, with how we see ourselves operating, speaking, the actions we do. That's who we are. That's who we see ourselves as being. And God is saying, no, 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 you repent. Repent. We always think of repent as a dirty word. We think of repent as coming to the altar and falling before God and weeping and crying and being so sorry for our sins. You know, that's not repentance. That doesn't change you. You know what repent means? It simply means to change your mind. Change your mind about what you believe. That's true repentance. And when you change your mind, it changes your life. It changes the way you do things. It changes what you say. It changes everything. That's true repentance. Repentance isn't crying and feeling bad for your sins and then getting up and going home and just continuing on the same way as you left. That's not repentance. Repentance is changing how you think, how you see, what you believe. That's repentance. And every time you hear the word of God, every time you sit under the word of God, guess what's happening? You're repenting. You don't even know it. As you hear the word, all of a sudden you hear, it might only be one little small thing, but all of a sudden you hear it, and now you think, oh, I never thought of that before. That's a good way to think. That's an awesome way. I'm going to think that way. I'm going to believe that. You see, you're repenting continually. You don't need any tears to repent. It's like you hear the truth, and your mind shifts. It's like, oh, I get it. That's repentance. And that's why God loves it when you come and you listen to the word, or you open up your Bible during the week, or you listen online to someone. You know, you might have your favorite preacher that you like to watch on television. There's no excuse. There's Christian broadcasting all over, everywhere, if you have the heart to look for it and to get into the word of God. Find out. Let's face it. As a man thinketh, so he is. We need to change how we think. If you don't like what you see, change how you think. We try to change the flesh. That's not true change. Change comes from the inside out. And if you can't change your heart over an issue, you're not gonna, you can try. It's like a diet. You know, you could discipline yourself and, you know, and you could lose 25, 30 pounds, you know, but because you still love those foods, come on. As soon as you're off your diet, you're probably going to go right back up again. And it's all flesh, right? It's, and you know what? You might have more willpower than I do. So I wouldn't even attempt to try to diet because I know I'd fail miserably. So what I'm saying is it's not that. It's a change, a heart change is true repentance. So living the life of faith is going to be a fight. Why? Who are you fighting with? Yourself. You're fighting to believe the truth. The Bible calls this a good fight. Good fight. But like I say before, it's only good when you win. So let's define this fight. We know there's only one truth, and that's God's word. There's only one truth. And we just read that God and his word are one. Jesus is the word of God come down in the flesh. And God wants us to live by our faith, our believing in Jesus, our believing in his word, irregardless of what we see around us. And so if you don't know what God's word says, how can you live by it? How do you know the truth? How do you know unless you know the word of God? In other words, God wants you to believe his word above, in spite of your circumstances in every area of your life, whether it's your health, whether it's your finances. What, find out what God's word says about you and your finances, your health, and believe that over your circumstances. That's faith. And let's face it, that's hard to do. That is hard. That is not easy. You know, your body is screaming. You're sick. You have pain. You go to the doctor, he confirms it. You got this, you got that. What are you going to believe? So then if you take it and look it through the lens of scripture, you say, is that the truth about me? No, it's not. The Bible says, by the stripes of my son, you are healed. Past tense. That's God's word. I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. And so now you're faced with this choice. What am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the pains in my body? Am I going to believe the doctor's report? Or am I going to believe God's word? And your brain is going to fight you. Your brain is going to say, you're sick. You have pain. You just got to want to go lay down and just sleep. And your heart is saying, no. I believe the truth. I believe that by his stripes I am healed. Now, in the natural, are you sick? Yes. But God's word supersedes the natural. God created the world by his word. When he looked out at the very beginning, in the beginning there was darkness, and you know, what did God see when he looked out before he created anything? And he didn't go, whoa, it's dark out there. No, he didn't. He said, light be. He spoke to the darkness. And that's what faith is. You speak to the problem. Speak to your mountain. Be removed. Be cast in the sea. And doubt not in your heart. Believe the word, and you will have whatever you're speaking. That's faith. It's not that we deny that sickness is in my body, but I deny its right to be there because God's word says I am healed. Do you understand? That's how you live by faith. You got to put everything, every thought that you have through the lens of scripture. So believe God's word above your circumstances. And this battle takes place in your mind. In order to understand this battle, in order to win this battle, you got to understand a little bit more about faith. Faith does not create anything. People get this idea that faith creates something out of nothing. Well, that would be hard for me to walk by that kind of faith. No, faith simply receives what has already been freely given. That's all it is. Faith is your connection. Okay? Faith creates nothing. It's just your connection. It's like the wiring in the electricity. The wiring is not the power. The wiring is what connects you to the power and makes the light bulb go on. So your faith is like that wire that connects you to the power of God to change the things in your life. It doesn't create anything. If we weren't already healed, if God's word hadn't already spoken it, we couldn't receive it. We couldn't. There would be no power for healing. But you see, God has already freely given us everything in Christ. And so our faith is just receiving what God has already freely given at the cross. And if the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and this is a good scripture for us to remember when our faith is weak. It says this, what will we say to all these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? He that spared not his only son. In other words, he was willing to give up the most valuable thing he had. Will he not also give you all things with him? In other words, what it's saying to us is if God was willing and loved you so much that he was willing to give up the son that he loved, not only just give him up, but to give him up to death, to suffering like we can't even imagine. Will he now withhold healing from you? Because if he does, that says that he values your health more than he does his own son's life. And we know that's not true. If he was willing to do that, he is willing to give you all good things. Do you understand that? And that helps us to have more faith. If our Father withholds anything from his children, then you know what? Then that value of that thing is greater than his son. And he will have to apologize to his son because his son laid down his life in order that we might have life and life abundantly. The father would have to say, well, son, you know, I know you suffered a lot there, but this one's a little too big. This sin goes beyond. No. Jesus never stopped until he finished. He said, finished, and he hung his head. And the reason most of us don't receive the blessings or our faith is not strong is not because God doesn't give them the blessing or God is withholding. The Bible says God withholds nothing good from those who walk by faith. It's not because God doesn't answer their prayers, because that is contrary to Scripture. Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, hath blessed, that's past tense, with every blessing in his Son, Jesus Christ. I can't stress that enough. It's in the past. God has already freely given us every good thing. Our faith creates nothing. Our faith receives it. And we need strong faith. We need a strong channel. I mean, even in the natural, you won't receive things from people unless you trust them, unless you believe in them, right? I mean, trust is a big issue. And the reason today even you think that by now the body of Christ would get really good at this faith thing, but you know, every generation has the same battle. I guess because we still have the same enemy running around out there. Because he don't want you to have faith. I mean, the last thing he wants you to do is believe God's word. I mean, look at Adam and Eve back in the garden. Surely, the first thing he said, surely God, you know, surely you won't die. You see, what does he do? He contests the word of God, and he will do it in your life too. Surely you don't believe that, Santana. Surely. And then your reason takes over and says, yeah, you're right. It don't look like it's happening. And the reason we struggle, the reason we have this fight in our brains is because we truly do not understand as Christians yet the gospel message of grace. Grace is not deserved favor. We still think in the church, and it's being preached, that God blesses those that are good. Well, then that negates faith, or it negates grace. The Bible says we're saved by his grace, which is undeserved favor. So if God only blesses those that are good, that does not line up with the gospel message of grace. And that is what is being taught from many pulpits. Do good, get good. That's the law. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying we live bad or we live sinful lives because the Bible says this. No. The Bible does say we are no longer under the old covenant, which was do good, get good. I mean, if you do this, I will do this. But no, under the new covenant, we receive because he is good. Because he did it. And that has to be the foundation of your faith. So what is the very foundational truth that is going to make you and I fruitful? Our faith is going to be strong in every area of our lives. It is the righteousness of God. I've preached this for 5 years now, and I know that I struggle with it. So that tells me that you're struggling with it too. It is the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of grace. In other places, it's called the gospel of God's undeserved favor. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It's free to all. Why? Because all of us have sinned. All of us need the grace of God in order to be saved. Anybody here perfect? Anybody ever have you lived a perfect life? And you can honestly say, I deserve to be saved, Lord. Look at me. Come on, it's just like Jesus said to those that were going to stone that woman caught in adultery. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Okay, I'll say the same thing. He who is without sin, cast that first stone. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And the reason we have all sinned is because we were born into sin. We became sinners through Adam's sin, and sinners sin. It's just the fruit. So, I am not ashamed of the grace message. It is the power of God unto salvation. Grace makes us, I can't even explain. Once you really get a hold of grace, you realize how amazing this Father of God is. I don't think we're ever going to really know the extent of how amazing a God we have until we look him in the eye and see him face to face. And the reflection of the love that he has for you and the grace he has always had for you is going to absolutely overwhelm you. And then we will cry. Because right now we look, it's like a shadow. We see it, but we don't see the fullness of it. But I'm telling you, the gospel of grace is the true gospel. And I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God. It's the thing that'll draw you to Jesus. You don't have to earn it. You just receive it. For therein, in this gospel of grace, we're talking about righteousness as the foundation of a strong faith. In that gospel of grace, the righteousness is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Now, what does that mean? It means the righteousness that is acceptable to God is revealed. The revelation of how you and I become righteous is revealed in the gospel message. It's not by your good works, Pat. It's simply by you receiving the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift, the free gift of righteousness, shall reign in life. It is the foundation of your life. It is the foundation of you reigning in life instead of life reigning over you. Is to know this righteousness, to understand it, to believe it. All of God's blessings, no matter what they are, whether it's your health, whether it's healing in your body, whether it's peace, whether it's prosperity, whether it's to do with your marriage, your children, every area of your life was bought and paid for by Jesus at the cross. It is a gift. God gives it all freely. When we receive Jesus and we receive forgiveness of our sins, we're not only just receiving eternal life, but receiving an abundance of life here and now. And that's where the church has really been robbed. I really believe that. We have still been taught there's mixture going on. Jesus even said in the book of Revelation, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold. You know, you're neither hot nor cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You cannot mix grace with law. You can't. You just can't. Nothing happens. You become unproductive. It's either going to be all God, all grace, or it's not at all. We are saved by grace. If you try to revert back to the law, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, you are fallen from grace, and Christ is of no effect to you. So this is a message that needs to be preached loudly in the church today. Know who you are. Be strong in your foundation. So Jesus came down from heaven. He is God. And he put on a flesh body. Why? For one reason. So he could die your death. So he could take your place as a sinner. And he who did no sin, he who knew no sin, he who had no sin, became sin. He took your place. Why? So you could become the righteousness of God, so that you could be washed clean of all of your sin. He paid it off in full. He paid the price. All sin has consequences. All sin. That's how the curse came into this world. That's how evil came into this world. That's how you and I became a flesh body that's passing away. That curse, it's in the flesh. Jesus died to set you free from death. Death is now behind us. Yes, we're going to lay down this body. You know why? Because this body was not recreated. This body is still the flesh body. And it is going to be laid down. But there is no death. You just leave. You leave locations. You just go from here to there. For the Christian, there's no death. The Bible even says we fall asleep. Jesus has conquered death. So Jesus came down and he took your place. And you know, what we don't realize is that Jesus, we don't see this fully. Jesus, when he went to the cross and he died, he died. He not only died physically, which we know he died spiritually. And I know a lot of preachers don't preach that. He died spiritually. And the Bible tells us that he had to be born again. He was the firstborn from the dead. Jesus took your place in every way because you were dead. Before you knew Christ, you were dead spiritually. You were disconnected from God. Jesus took that. He died spiritually. And God had to recreate him to a new creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. And you in him are also a new creation. You share in that. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised the whole universe, all of the mankind in Christ to a new life. We're not the same. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're born of God now. We are one spirit in the Lord. That's who you are. You are not your flesh. You are not your flesh. Quit seeing yourself and examining yourself and determining you are who you are in the flesh. Because that's going to destroy you. That's going to keep you bound to that flesh. And repeat the same things over and over and over. You've got to see yourself differently in order to change. And that's a hard thing to do. We're so, especially the longer you go, you get settled in the flesh. You just like, I'm okay here. I can handle it. You know? But we need to continually be pushing. So we were raised to a new life in Christ. Born again, the Bible calls it. That means we were born of the Spirit. Whose Spirit? His Spirit. Free from all sin. For how long? See, this is another area where people are confused. You are free from all sin. How many sins did Jesus die for at that cross? How many? Just your past sins? He better have died for all sins because he died 2,000 years ago. You weren't even born. So he died for the sins of the whole world from the very, talking about this age of time that we live in, from the very beginning to the very last second. Every sin was accounted for, and Jesus hung his head and he said, "It is finished." And so if he died for every sin, he paid the price for every sin that you will ever commit, because he lives outside of time. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly every sin you're going to do. He knows every sin you did. He knows every sin you're doing. And it was all laid on him. And that's hard for us to understand, because we live in this thing called time. And you know, we don't know what's in our future and all of the mistakes we're going to make. But he did. And he took it all upon himself. And he died for every sin. He paid off the debt. Now, if your debts are paid off, why are you still trying to pay them off? Why are you still striving to be what he said you already are through the cross? You know, all of us, we get this idea when we're approaching God for maybe something we need. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's finances. We assess ourselves to see whether we're worthy of it. And so we always get this idea that if I could just fix that problem, if I could just get rid of that, or if I could just walk in that area, that then my faith is going to work. Then God is going to hear my prayers. That's a lie. You cannot put that through the lens of Scripture and find the Bible agreeing with that. You are blessed because of what he's done. You are healed because of what he's done. You are saved because of what he did at that cross. It all goes back to the cross. And if you do not identify yourself through that cross, through the lens of the cross, you're going to be living a whole lifetime trying to get into a room that you already are in. That sounds ridiculous, but that's what we do. But I do believe it's because we've had so much wrong teaching, so much we haven't preached God's grace, we haven't preached the message of righteousness the way we should have, that people would be strong in their foundation. And from there, they live lives that will glorify God and that will be a light to the darkness. So going back, I'm so off my notes, I'm looking here thinking, where am I going here? Okay. Jesus took it all for us. And in the eyes of God, we are now as righteous as his own son. And that to many Christians is blasphemy. But it's the truth. We are as righteous. If we have been washed clean of every sin, where is there any unrighteousness? We are in the eyes of God. And so that means we can come to him boldly, no matter what. And say, "Father, I believe I have need of this. I believe that in the name of Jesus, it's already been given me. I receive it by faith." Righteousness can never be earned. Never. You can try your whole lifetime. You won't make it. You will not make it. God's standard of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Only God can live that standard. We cannot. And so it's either going to be a gift. You're going to either receive it by faith and not try to earn it. You know, you see, our trying to earn God's blessings, God's favors is ridiculous. And yet we've been, you know, there are graces for doing this. We're taught, you know, if you go to church for this many years, then you get this much grace. Or if you do this, or if you do that. And God is saying, how can you even begin to compare the things you do to what my son did? It's an affront to God. It really is. We look to the cross. We esteem Jesus and what he did with all reverence and all awe and all holiness, because he is all holy. And that awe, that is the fear of God, the awe of what God has given you freely and given up the Son. When you have that, you approach him with godly reverence and fear, knowing that I dare not believe what God has told me that his son has done, because that is diminishing the grace of God. That is diminishing the work that God has done, or that Jesus has done, and his suffering. It's like we're scoffing at it and saying, "Oh, no, I have to add to it." Don't try to add to what Jesus did. He paid off your sins. Why are you still trying to pay them off yourself? Rest in that. That's where the rest is. That's where the peace is. He did it. And maybe your mind isn't completely there, But you know what? The more you hear this message, the more you go to the Word of God and read about God's grace, the more your mind is going to come to rest. Your mind is going to begin to line up with your spirit. So we need to receive righteousness. It cannot be earned. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, which is one of my favorite scriptures, I remind myself of this truth very often. It says that by one sacrifice, who is speaking of Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Covenant and study it, that the priest, the high priest, stood daily offering up goats and lambs. And I mean, in some cases, I mean, can you imagine, you guys? These are not fables that God made up by the Holy Spirit to try to prove a point. These are actual stories and events that happened in history. And the high priest would daily stand and give up, you know, for all the sins of the people. They'd be slaughtering them. Could you imagine the bloody mess? There was blood everywhere. I mean, we in our day and age, maybe we've never worked with the slaughtering of animals. Has anybody here ever worked in a slaughterhouse where you slaughter animals and you cut them up? I mean, it would have been stinky. It would have been messy, disgusting. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10:14 that by one sacrifice, who is Jesus, the last and final sacrifice, we have been perfected. We who have believed in and received what Jesus has done, it says, have been perfected. How long? Forever. You can never lose your salvation. You can never lose your righteousness. Once you're born of God, you are born of God. It's the same thing that we believe in the natural. If you're born a woman, you are a woman. You're not going to lose that identity. That is in your DNA. And when you're born of the Spirit, you cannot lose it. That gives us peace. I don't have to try to worry. I never have to worry about whether I'm going to heaven when I pass from this life. You see, it gives us that peace. And you know, the whole world is looking for that. For just that peace. And so they're trying to do it this way, trying to do it that way. They're open to hearing any new form of doctrine. Why? Because they want that peace. They may not know it, but it's true. So Jesus' sacrifice is forever, for all time. So by our faith in Jesus and his work at the cross, we have been made perfect. You got to believe that. The word perfected is, I looked it up, means made perfect. It's not hard. And so you don't see yourself as perfect. I don't see myself as perfect. In the flesh, we're not, because our flesh has not been redeemed yet. It will be, bless God, one day. But God sees you in Christ. He does not see flesh. He sees you as his child in the Spirit. And so it's not pride to see yourself this way, because God says that's how you are. And so many times we think that's pride to go around and think that, well, I'm perfect in Christ. People look at you and say, who do you think you are? In the flesh, you're nothing. But you're dead to the flesh now. You're dead. You are in Christ, alive in him. This is the truth according to the scriptures. Magnify him, not yourself. Magnify what he does and did, not what you do and are doing. And so many of God's children are not established in this truth. That is the foundation of a strong faith, is to know that truth, to believe that truth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And many of us cannot receive God's blessings because we're not establishing that truth. Because in our eyes, our righteousness is going like this. One day I'm righteous, next day I'm a sinner. Next day I'm righteous, next day I'm down here. You are not a sinner saved by grace any longer. You are the righteousness of God in Christ through grace. You've got to change your way of thinking. And quit looking to your flesh to determine who you are. Because you're always going to come up short if you're looking to your flesh. Now I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to quickly read verses 3, 4, and 5. And we're talking about this fight of faith right now. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, you're not fighting your flesh. You can't fight your flesh. Your flesh is dead. And so many times that's how we think we're going to deal with a problem. I'm going to put myself on a diet. I'm going to discipline myself to do this or do that. No, 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 no. The problem is inside. It's how you see. Punishing your flesh isn't going to solve the problem. It goes on to say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, the things that we use to fight this war, this battle that's going on, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? Those are your mind, the things that you believe, things that are hard for you to change. I mean, when you're our age, Pat, it's hard to change what you believe. It really is. I mean, you've been raised to see, you know, do good, get good, and that's just your first response. It's a subconscious. It's something that's in us. And it's hard to change, but you can. We have the weapon to change it. Casting down, it says in verse 5, imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, take everything through the lens of Scripture and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Any thought you have that goes contrary to what God's Word says about you, bring it into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. It does not say into your obedience. For many years, we were taught that we bring every thought into an obedience to obey the Word of God. But you know, to obey the Word of God is simply to believe it. Did you know that? Yes, there's a doing. When you believe something, you will automatically do it. If you love someone, you will be good to that person. Nobody has to give you a list of do's and don'ts when you get married at the altar and say, now you better love your wife. You better be good to her. You better feed her. You better support her. No, you don't need to be told that. Why? Because you love her. Do you understand? There's a difference. So bring it to the obedience of who? Christ. His obedience is why you can change what you see in your mind. It's how you cast down wrong thoughts about yourself. What was his obedience? Romans chapter 5, verse 19. You want to pull that up? Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who's the one man who sinned and all of us fell into sin through him? Come on, give me a name. Adam. Adam, it was passed down from generation to generation. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many of us were made sinners. Who is Adam? So by the obedience of one. Who's the one? Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam. So by that obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's not through your efforts. It's not through your good works. It's by his obedience that you were made righteous. He was obedient even unto death. He took upon himself your sin, so that, this is found in 5:21 of Corinthians, I think. I'm not sure. Doesn't matter. I don't have the scripture reference, but it says, one man, he became your sin. Why? So that you might become his righteousness. That's what the whole thing was about, that he might perfect you and bring you back to the state in which Adam fell from. And so what was is going to be, okay? Someday, good news, we're all going to be back in the state and even greater than where Adam was. This whole thing, sometimes in your journey, you think it's never going to end. You think it's so sad, it's so this, it's so that. But you need to get your eyes on the bigger picture. God is working it all out. And you are called to be a part of that family. You, he wants to spend eternity with you. He loves you. He created you. He has a plan and a destiny for you. But you need to believe what he's telling you about you is correct. You need to cast down those imaginations. When the devil, you know, the devil, he does that. He'll always come along, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He's going to contest the word of God. He's going to contest the truth. And as soon as we mess up in this life, he's going to come along and he's going to say, surely you're not righteous. He's called the great deceiver. Okay? He deceives you. Surely you're not a righteous person. Look what you just did. And then you begin to try to dig your way out of the hole, whatever it was you fell into, by disciplining the flesh. Trying to think, you know, until you get yourself to a place where now I can finally put that behind me and I can stop feeling guilty about it because I paid the price. You see, there's something on the inside of us that wants to punish the flesh when we do wrong. We don't even know it's there, but we do it. You put up with all kinds of stuff because you think, I deserve it. I did this. I did that. I deserve to be miserable. I deserve to have this pain. Look what I just did. It's no wonder. It's like going out and getting totally intoxicated, and the next day you walk around all and say, well, I deserve to be sick. Look what I did last night. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you do. But anyways, you know what I'm saying? We use that same principle. I deserve this. And so then we don't receive the healing. We don't receive God's best. Why? Because we're trying to pay for our own sins, which have already been paid for. It's an affront to God. God is saying, let that go. Come to me. Cast down every thought that exalts itself against what I tell you is the truth about you in my word. And so let's be strong. Let's be strong in our righteousness. That is your foundation. If you don't have that, if you don't know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, your faith is not going to be strong. You're not going to be strong to receive the things you're going to need to receive in this world today, where everything is being shook up. We don't know tomorrow whether we're going to have any money in our bank, whether the government's going to take it all. We don't know nothing, okay? And so we have to have a strong faith in God that He is going to look after us. He's going to supply all of our needs according to His riches, not our job, not the economy, not the government, especially not the government, not the whatever. Do you understand? Our faith must be strong in God and in our righteousness. Amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
We're going to have communion now.